Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear friends in Christ, there's a story told of a man who was walking across the street and was struck by a car. He hit his head and was in a coma for a few days. When he finally awoke, his loving wife was there, softly caressing his hands and in his presence there to support him. He looked at her and he says, "You know, Judy, you've always been right by my side. When I was struggling as a college student, I failed again and again, but you were always there with me, encouraging me to go on and keep trying." He said, "Then when I got out of school and I went out for that first job interview, I wasn't hired, and then I wasn't hired again, and then you continued to clip ads out of the paper encouraging me every step of the way, but you remained by my side faithful all the way. Then I started that first job with that little firm, and I finally got my big chance to handle a huge account, but I made one little mistake, and I've never been promoted since the day I started working there, but you were there with me every step of the way, encouraging me." Her eyes now started to fill with tears as she listened to her husband. And he says, "And you know what? And now I've been in this terrible accident, and when I finally wake up, the first person I see is you. There is something I really have to tell you. Judy, I think you're just plain bad luck. I wonder if there's times in your life when you treat God the same way. In spite of all the blessings that He showers upon you day after day, in spite of the fact He's with you every step of the way, when trouble comes into our lives, instead of turning to Him for comfort and aid, at times we are there to accuse Him and to drive Him out of our lives. The reason I started off in such a peculiar way is because the Old Testament lesson for today tells a story just like that. Everything was going fine, hunky-dory, and then one turn, and the widow of Zarephath turns against the prophet Elijah, and she cries out against him. But before we go any further, perhaps I should give you some background information. You know, the prophet Elijah had been called by God to go to King Ahab and to his wicked queen Jezebel, for they had begun to worship the prophet Baal, or the god Baal, and the Ashereth, and contrary to God's will and other pagan gods. And God says, "Go and tell them to repent. If they don't repent, speak the word, and a drought will engulf the land." Elijah did as he was told. He went, proclaimed the truth of God's word, and Ahab rejected him. So Elijah spoke, and a famine fell across the land for 3.5 years. Do you remember, was it last summer or the summer before, when it was dry for about, 2 months? And we had a watering ban, and there was steps in place for emergency procedures in case the drought continued after 2 or 3 months. Can you imagine 3.5 years? Things were desperate. The king was irate. He sought to kill Elijah, and so Elijah was taken by God to along the stream of the Kerioth, and there God fed him with a raven that brought him bread in morning and evening and water from the brook until it dried up. And then God said to this prophet Elijah, "Arise and go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there." Chances are Elijah had never heard of the town called Zarephath because it was a small place, but it was in the land of Sidon, and there was the Queen Jezebel's hometown. Elijah's probably thinking, "Why are you sending me to Zarephath? I'm going to stick out like a sore thumb. They're all pagans, and I'm a prophet of God." Then the Lord said to Elijah, "See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. It wasn't bad enough to go to Zarephath amongst a bunch of pagans where you'll stick out like a sore thumb. But why not go to a widow who can't provide for herself or her son to live with her? You see, often God uses the foolish things of the world, the weak things, to despise the things that we hold so dear. God never wants you and me to forget that in every situation of life, He is the one who cares for us. So Elijah went. He arose and went to Zarephath, and there he found a widowed woman gathering sticks at the gate of the city, and he followed her home, and he asked her about her gathering of sticks, and she says, "Well, I'm going to fix the last meal for me and my son, because our flour bowl is almost empty and the oil basin is almost empty, and so therefore we're going to fix the meal and then we're going to die." The prophet looks at her and says, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son." Let me understand. You want me to use the very last of my materials to feed you, and then we can feed ourselves? There's not going to be anything left. It sounds like the word of the prophet is cruel. But see, the prophet had realized that God was not going to allow him or her son to starve to death. So she prepared the cake, and Elijah sat down and ate, and when she went back to check again, there was flour in the bowl and oil in the vase. Day after day, week after week, year after year, probably for as long as over 2 years, Elijah dwelt in her household. And God provided for them. You see, God has a marvelous way of taking care of each and every one of us. Sometimes it's quite miraculous. Sometimes it's unexpected. Paul realized that when he assured the Philippians, "My God shall supply your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." But then it happened. The widow's son died. He was sick. This text says, "Now it happened after these things that the son of the widow," or the woman who owned the house, "became sick, and his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him." Doesn't it seem like for the widow woman, it's just one crisis after another? If it wasn't bad enough, we were threatened with starvation, and now my only son has died. You know how that is? You think you have everything squared away, everything is going exactly as you want it to, and then it all goes to pot. You get your car running good and strong, and then the other one breaks down. You fix your house and it hails on the roof and destroys it. You go one step after another, it's like two steps forward, six steps back. Reminds me of the old hee-haw song, "If it wasn't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all." Somewhere along the line, we picked up the idea that doing God's will and being a part of the family of God, that everything is supposed to go smooth for us. We get the idea that if we just believe strong enough and pray hard enough, that the challenges of life will not visit our door. There will be no discouragement or despair, depression. There'll be no illness, pain, or sorrow. It will all be held at arm's length. But friends, it's simply not true. But there's nothing quite like death to make us take life very seriously. Death reminds us that we're not in charge. Death reminds us that we are powerless. And death reminds us that it brings sorrow and despair. You know, the death of a child is a difficult thing to handle. There's a guy by the name of Joseph Bailey. He was a man who had lost not one, but three sons. One at 18 days, another at 5 years from leukemia, and yet a third at 18 years old due to a sledding accident. And he was quoted as saying, "Of all deaths, that of a child is the most unnatural and hardest to bear." Carl Jung wrote, "It's like a period placed at the before the sentence ends, the death of a child." You know, we expect it as we grow older. You know, we're not stupid. We realize the older we get, the closer death comes and the brighter the cities of heaven become to us. But when it's a child, it seems as if it is so unfair and so unloving. For this widow, it was even more troublesome because she had lost her means of survival for the long run. She would not have a son to provide for her. She would be forced to beg. And so for her, it was a sense of hopelessness and despair. And so she goes right to Elijah the prophet and says, "What have you to do with me, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son?" Elijah, it's all your fault. None of this would have happened if you wouldn't have showed up here. Times of crisis, we have the tendency not to think too clearly. You would think that you would have turned to the prophet Elijah and says, "I need your help. I need your prayers. You are a man of God. Please intercede on my behalf." But she pushes Elijah away. Doesn't it seem like that when we face human tragedy? That we want to find someone or something to blame. The woman goes on to say, "Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance?" I read that a few times and I go, I'm like, I know what she's saying. It's my fault. It's my fault my son has died. If it's guilt over the death of her husband, something she could have done or not done, or the death of her son, or that she was a pagan who worshipped Baal, or whatever it may be, in her heart, there was blame to be had, and the blame was going to land upon her. What was God trying to do through this account? He was trying to bring Elijah and the woman to the end of themselves. See, that's what God does in our life. He wants you and I to come to the end of ourselves, the end of our resources, the end of our ability to help ourselves, so that we may see with clear eyes our complete and utter dependence upon Him. There are times when God takes you right to the end of your hope. At times it's the only way He can get your attention. I don't know if you've ever heard of the author C.S. Lewis, a British author, wrote The Tales of Narnia, Mere Christianity, and many other fine works. A woman once wrote him a letter that referred to an event that occurred on December the 5th, 1951, when a British bus drove into a column of British Royal Marines and killed 24 of them. And she asked the question, "Where was God on that December night? Why didn't He stop the tragedy? Isn't God supposed to be good? Isn't God supposed to love us? Does God want us to suffer?" Lewis' answer is, what if the answer to that question is yes? That God wants us to suffer. I suggest to you that it is because of God's love for us that He gives us the gift of suffering. Lewis had a great quote, "Pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world." In other words, God uses pain in our lives to get our attention. While the Bible gives many possible reasons for suffering, you and I need to be careful. At times we become so enamored by the why questions. Why is this suffering? And we lose complete track of the who. as we look at why is this happening to me, our eyes should be more towards heaven, asking how is it and who helps me in the time of my need, and the answers are Heavenly Father. And for Elijah, he asked the woman for her son. Give me your son. And he took him up to his room and laid him on his own bed, stretched out over him three times, and said the words, "O Lord my God, I pray, let the child's soul come back to him." And guess what? Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. My question for you is, what do you do when you come to the end of the rope? What do you do? There's some that say, well, Pastor, you tie a knot and you hang on for dear life. But what do you do when you come to the end of your hope? When you look in the mirror of God's lawn, you begin to see tragedies that occur one after another, and times it just never gets better. It just seems like there's a dark cloud that hovers just over me. And there comes a point in time when you begin to look at it and say, it's my lot in life because of who I am as a sinner. It's God's punishment for me. My dear friends, sometimes God uses affliction in your life to draw you closer to Himself. You ever notice when things are going great and fine, we get a little sloppy with prayer and worship? I was surprised to see that during the Great Depression, I'm not sure where they got the statistics from, but during the Depression, 95% of American Christians attended church every single Sunday. 95%. Today, the average worship attendance in Christianity across the United States is about 33%. We're a touch better than that, but we're not anywhere close to where we should be. There are times when God uses that megaphone of pain to remind us of who we are and who He is to us. As I was visiting the shut-ins this week, I was really struggling with, how does this text end? How do you see an amen at the end of the text? And then it dawned on me. The prophet Elijah took the child and said the words. He spoke those words. "O Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him." He spoke words and life returned. Next Sunday, there's a young man who's going to be baptized by the name of Abel. He is going to come to this font dead in his trespasses and sin, no life in him. And the word of God is going to be spoken over him in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he who once is dead will be raised to life. In the same way that each of you were when you were baptized. But you see, God continues to recreate for us. The word is spoken. That word of the prophet was spoken. In the same way the word of the pastor has spoken this morning to you. As a call ordained servant of the Lord, I forgive you all of your sins to give you hope when you're in at the end of your rope. In a few moments, you'll kneel at the altar and the words will be said, "Take and eat the body of Christ given for you." You know, we all know that communion is a means to which God provides us forgiveness. But it's also a means through which God provides us strength for each day as we make our way through the valley of the shadow of death, where there's a dark cloud that always seems to hang around over us when we experience pain and sorrow and loss. The means of grace God provides through the flesh and blood of His Son give us strength and courage to step forward each new day. Let me finish with this thought. As you leave this place, you return back to a life full of challenges and concerns, at times despair and even depression. My prayer that you will be able to speak the words of the widow that she spoke this morning. "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." Amen. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.